Let me see that. Let us move expeditiously today, having some other things we've got to be involved in, but yet our primary purpose for assembling is to receive this glorious message of grace. To dwell and bask in the light of what has so gloriously been bestowed upon us. That our lives be enriched to the end. That we are not moved by the things that are around us. We are more moved by the thing that He has provided for us. Again, from our document, everyone repeat after me, scripture distinctions, actualization in eternity, from manifestation in time. And we're going to continue to beat this drum and toot that horn, that things are actualized by God's decree in eternity. The actual existence of a thing resides in Him, that is, in God, having said it. And so we adopted the saying, repeat after me, it's in the saying.
Not the seeing.
It's in what God has said, not what we see or not what we think we see.
That's right.
We have moved and progressed down. I want you to turn and there are some parts back there. We're in part four. Ushers, if someone doesn't have you, we won't be able to follow us without it. This ministry, God some years ago instructed us to put everything in writing. And that is our molding forum. In part four, everybody repeat after me, viewing the temporary worldly. From the eternal heavenly.
From the eternal heavenly.
Say it again.
Viewing the temporary worldly.
From the eternal heavenly.
From the eternal heavenly.
In other words, we're looking down on life from the vertical view rather than around in life from the horizontal view.
Amen.
You get a better view looking down at it than around in it. Now let's go to page. I know we're moving kind of slow here. It's just hard. It's hard to just rush through this. Don't used to go into page two until you understand page one. You know? And you know what came to me? You know, I was sitting down talking to the wife last night, and I was showing her the various things that we are prepared. And she said, you know, we'll archive it. It's archived. It won't be lost. It's in writing. If I'm not privileged to get through it all, it's there. You know, because everything is up on the matrix. The only thing that's moving is what?
Conscious.
And so it is where our conscious have been allotted to view. Your conscious is allotted to view from the point of period you come into these bodies and then comprehend from a baby to a tot until you draw your last breath. But what's up on the matrix remains. It's one. There's no difference between 2010 and 1910 or 1810 or 1710. is all up there on the matrix. But the only thing that moves is conscious. It's all one testimony. Because God's decree is one decree. God's decree is one decree. What God has said is one expression. And everything is in it. Everything that has occurred, everything that we perceive that is occurring, everything that we have not perceived that is to occur, is all up there. One big swoop. And he measures it out, or he puts it on the matrix so that we can grasp it or understand. Because we have to take things in increments.
Yes, we do.
God doesn't have to take. The sequencing is for our sake.
Amen.
For testimony to humans. Now, page 94 at the top. Elder Liverman is our designated reader. Elder and everyone else, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Last week we had, when we ended in Hebrews 11:3 again. It is through the medium of faith that we understand how the worlds were made or created by the saying of God. God said it. The actual essence of the being is attributable to what God has said rather than what we see. And so it is the essence of what he has conveyed that constitute what is. And of course, it's hard for man to realize that because we somehow think that life is centered around us.
Mm-hmm.
We have even put God on the peripheral.
Yes, yes.
Now, many ministries that are at this hour teaching that life is about your goal.
Mm-hmm.
Your life is about what you're doing. Your life is about your agenda and your plan. And your wishes and your desires and your wants. And that's not what the great scriptures teach. It teaches us that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And of course, that's not what the poets say. No man is an island and all of that. I've heard that preached. That's not what Paul was saying. No man lives to himself. He is saying when you exegete that and break it down, that none of us have a reason of ourselves for living. Your purpose is not about you. Your life is not about you. Your life is about whatever God's purpose is and reason is for you. We serve at his pleasure. Paul on Mars Hills, as he talked to those Athenians, he said, in him we live, we move, and we are. In him. It's all in him.
Yes.
Colossians 1:16 speaks to the end that everything that is created is where?
In him.
Not by him. Then it goes on, it's not only, follow me here, it's not only, it's in him, and it's for him, and it's to him. Everybody says all about him. And then Paul finishes up that passage, and that verse, in that context, he says, we belong to the Lord. You don't belong to yourself. You're not your own boss. You belong to him. You serve at his pleasure. You live at his pleasure.
That's right.
You breathe at his pleasure.
That's right.
You move at his pleasure.
Absolutely.
God's the boss. Everybody say God's the boss.
God's the boss.
let's start reading there in verse 26. Everyone, First Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1.
Verse 26.
Starting at verse 26, to give everybody time to get to it, your pages. Amen. We want everybody to be on board here.
First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with the 26th verse.
Now, let me just give a little bit of background so we don't walk in the middle of the conversation. Let's contextualize this. Paul begins this very, very long chapter and begin this epistle to Corinth, speaking about his praise to God for having saved them, the grace of God that was given unto them. Why Paul is doing this? Because in Corinth, you talking about Sin City. I imagine he saw some of everything. In fact, things got so bad at one point, Paul said, I'm out of here. Mm-hmm. These people don't care anything about the Lord. And the Lord came to Paul in the vision and said, Paul, be encouraged. Not only do I have some people here, I have a lot of people here. So you can't say who belongs to God.
That's right. Come on,
man. You know, we get into this thing of saying, well, this one saved. I can tell who these. Some I used to hear when I was coming up to church, my father's church. They used to hear him say, "You can always tell who the saints are by looking at." No, you cannot. Would you ever look at someone and say, "Well, he's saved," and now, "Well, no, she's not saved," because that is. That's not scripture. And you see in these epistles, 1 and 2 to the Corinthians, there are some deep things. And I often wondered, these people were so carnal, why is there such deep things and messages in there? Even though Paul said to them, I would wish to teach you and give you the strong, deep things of God, he refers to as meat. He said, but you're carnal. Mm-hmm. Now, he wasn't really speaking about so much their conduct and activity
right. As
to where their priority and focus on it. That word carnal means worldly. Your focus is physical.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I would desire to give you something spiritual, but your focus, what moves you more is that which is physical. And that doesn't that sound like the world today?
Yeah.
But in spite of that, we see some deep things here. And so as it goes through, first deals with the fact that they were fighting among themselves in the church, and they had divided themselves into factions, and some say I'm in Paul, and some say I'm Apollos, and some say I'm a Cephas, and some even say, well, I'm a Christ. And thinking of Christ in the sense of the lowly Nazarene, the one that they viewed while he was on earth. And of course, Paul dealt with that a little later as he wrote to this same church, saying that even though we have known Christ Jesus in the flesh, henceforth or from now on, we don't know him anymore after the flesh. So we don't get into how he looked and what pigmentation his skin was and the course of his hair and even whether he was a Jew. That was the earthly manifestation. The essence of Christ is that he was before, according to John and Paul, he was from the beginning. He is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That the essence of Christ is that he is spirit. And then, as he dealt with the essence of what he was conveying, he spoke to them that the preaching of the cross was foolishness to his kingdom. Actually, it was a stumbling block. And then he said, it is to those perishing that this is foolishness. This is not to say that if you don't understand this, you're going to hell and so forth. That's not what Paul was saying. No. He was saying characteristically and predominantly, those that will never understand this are those who are the perishing. According to Jesus, there will come a period and manifestation in our glorified bodies when we will all understand all.
Absolutely.
But the essence is, the reason that it is not about human ingenuity and human comprehension and human abilities, he said, I will, and he quotes from the old scriptures, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So that what's up there in that matrix is not something that you analyze in a humanistic way and comprehend. Where's the wise? Where's the learned? Where's the dispute of this world? And then he moves down in verse 21, and he says, by the preaching of the gospel, it is, I was pleased through the message of the preaching of the gospel to save. That's what I used. Because the Jews require signs. And to the Jews, this is a stumbling block. Not to mention that to the Greeks, it's foolishness. This is foolishness to some people. In fact, this is nonsense. And this is why many don't stand up and preach it. They will reach out and speak about life entropies and how are you going to solve them, because that's what, quote, the people can resonate with. As ministers, we are not commissioned to preach to what the masses can resonate with. I tell the ministers as we're training here, you preach what's there. First of all, make sure where you're preaching. You're preaching out of the grace covenant. The grace covenant are the mystery writings. These 14 epistles that are the base directives and instructions to the church. You preach what's there. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convey comprehension and understanding. No. You be prudent and you be wise in relationship to how we break it down. But no matter how we break it down, if the Holy Spirit does not convey it to your heart, you will never know. This, we'll be dealing with this in a second, as Paul is saying here. How this thing actually flows.
Yes, amen. Thank God. Yes.
In verse 25, he said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And from the Greek, basically what this is conveyed, because the foolish things are the foolishness of those things that are construed as being foolish. They're wiser than men. What we don't see and what we can't quantitate through our system of measuring and matrix. We say it's not there. If I don't see it, it's not there. We'll deal with that this morning. Now verse 26, so now that we've all been brought together in the conversation, we move to verse 26 in context, what Paul is saying. Everybody got 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh.
Not many wise according to the flesh.
Not many mighty.
Mm-hmm.
Not many noble are called. But God.
Well, hold it. Hold now, let's immediately go to the Greek there, because now you notice inside there you see if you got your King James there, you see some chief words that are italicized,
mm-hmm.
which means that Paul didn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
Look in your Bible. You see some words in that verse that are italicized, which means what? There's nothing to underline it from the manuscript. Very slowly, Elder, read that.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, the 26th verse in the Interlinear Greek.
Mm-hmm.
For ye see the calling of you,
mm-hmm.
brothers,
mm-hmm.
that not many wise men according flesh.
Not many wise according flesh.
Not many powerful.
Not many powerful.
Not many well born.
Not many well born. So he wasn't talking about who was called. I've heard this preach. And Paul did not say that the king and the potentate can't be saved, are not called.
No.
He was saying, these are not the ones that I'm giving the wisdom to in relationship to spiritual things. And he was doing that for a purpose. Because in Corinth dwell the rich,
mm-hmm.
the elite. The blue bloods.
Mm-hmm.
Many of them were very wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
And what he was saying is, this is not where I'm putting the knowledge. And this is not to say that one who is wealthy cannot receive that. He was dealing with the specific situation there in Corinth. So again, you know, Pastor, you know, it's like you're preaching to a college course. No. It's not about intellect, human intellect. Again, who is the teacher?
Holy Spirit.
As you sit there, and God has purpose, he will open to your understanding these glorious truths,
amen.
That were here from generations,
amen.
As Paul testified,
mm-hmm.
but now are revealed through the prophetic teachings.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what he was saying. I had to clear that one up right away. I go back to 27 in the King James, and then we're going to juxtapose all the way down. We're going to compare what's in the King James and what's in the Greek text here. But even there, we're not even going and following. Now, these will be utilized the Greek interlinear again, and I advise everyone that can to get a hold of one. Is that you have the English word right? These are the manuscript writings. Now, the King James and every other translation were translated by Greek scholars. But many times they brought their prejudice, as we all always bring our own prejudice to the table. And the way that thing seemed, especially those were authorized by King James. And after a while, if the king has commissioned you and is paying you, and in those days, the king was complete boss. You better have that thing in a some form that he's going to approve it. So what we do is we take the same manuscript copies that they had. And as we look into the interlineal, if you notice here, for each Greek word, he has the English word under it. And if he deviates, he's got to put some type of a little asterisk. He's got to put some type of footnote there to let you know that he's not really following what it's saying. Just like we have just looked in this verse, and that word calling is not in that verse 26. He's not saying he's not calling the elite. God's people are drawn from everywhere.
Amen. That's it.
But even as we look through the interlinear here, we still stop in exegete.
That's right.
What is exegete? What is exegesis? That's interpreting through the threefold method of scrutinizing what's in the manuscript so that we come up with what it's actually saying. You're not about to explain what it's saying until you know what it's saying.
That's right.
Until you get the correct utterance.
Right.
A lot of people go out and say, the Bible said this, and the Bible said this, and then you look into that scripture, it wasn't even close. Someone asked this, said, "But which translation do you use?" I said, "All of them." "Which one do you depend upon?" "None of them." "Not even the interlineal."
That's so true.
The threefold method is what? Historical.
Contextual.
We have just contextualized this by going back and taking the verses above it, so that we're not walking into the middle of something. Grabbing one verse, like you would do if you grab one sentence out of a conversation, you have no way of knowing what that sentence is standing alone. And historically, if we're in these 14 epistles, if we're in the Grace Covenant, you know that Paul is not saying some things. If it's so synergistic, that you're doing something, God doing something, you impart, you do your part, God do the part, and you put the two together, and now you got something going. That's here we all depraved, and this thing's dependent upon us.
No,
Paul didn't say that. That's, the law says that.
Amen.
The law says you do your part, you did.
Yeah, right.
And what happened to Israel?
They died.
What would happen to us? We're dead.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's why we're under grace, not under law.
Mm-hmm.
And then grammatically, we will look into the essence and we will break down the language. We will use the grammar. Plus being the past and the present and the future.
Absolutely.
As conveyances go. Whether you're going to the store or whether you've been to the store, it's a big difference, because if you're on your way to the store, something may happen and you don't get there.
Amen.
Something could abort your progress. How many of us have started out to do something and did it? It never happened, right? But if it's done, what? It's done. If it's done, it's done. So I've been to the store gives more confidence that I'm going to the store.
Absolutely.
I was saving eternity.
Come on.
It's more secure than I'm trying to be saved in time. All right? So as we convey this. All right, read.
1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 27 in the King James. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
And it's pretty close. Keep going.
And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yeah, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are.
That's sort of halfway. You have to really get into the Greek to understand what Paul is actually saying there. Finish verse 29, then we go to the Greek.
That no flesh should glory in his presence.
Say that again.
That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are
you. That's enough. Our time is. We'll pick that some of that up next week, okay? Because now we're really getting into the heavy artillery when we go into verse 30. We'll come back to that. Let's go to the Greek.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27.
Everyone has the Greek interlinear, and if you don't, just follow along in the translation that you have.
Verse 27.
Mm-hmm.
But the foolish things of the world chose God.
All right, stop. Here, as we deal with the essence of what the theme is and Paul is conveying, he uses this word simply because they were more familiar with such jargon. You know, it's hard to really, really talk and convey to the human mind, to our mind. We think things are all set in a certain way. We got this, we got that, and the other, and so forth. It's hard to tell you that, hey, that's, you don't really have anything. It'd be hard to tell a millionaire, say, you don't have anything.
Right, right.
So, what are you talking about? Who? You don't have anything. So anything to the contrary would be foolish to you. Anything that is challenged, you don't have. Anything that you can lose, you don't really have it. Anything that can get away from you, if there's even an inkling of a chance, an outside chance of that thing getting away from you, you don't really have it. So he had a hard job on his hand, talking to them, and it was almost like him a brick wall. So what he was saying is, that which seems foolish in the world, that's what God has chosen. When did God choose it? In eternity. We dealt, I think it was Friday, with the essence of differentiating or separating or showing the difference between that which is spiritual,
right,
and that which is physical.
Right.
You know what's got most of God's people messed up?
Come on.
We don't know the difference between what is spiritual and what is physical, and we call physical things spiritual.
That's it.
And we become forlorn and depressed because something that we have looked at and we have counted on and all that we have spiritualized, it let us down. Here's the difference. If it's physical, it invariably will let you down. It invariably will pass pass. It invariably will fail. It must fail. If it's spiritual, it can't fail. If it's spiritual, it can't let you down. It won't let you down. That which is truly spiritual. That which is truly spiritual is actualized in God's decree. That which is physical is manifested for testimony's sake.
Absolutely.
And the only thing that abides, only thing that is left, as Paul writes in another place, that which remains is the actualized state of what is real.
Yeah.
Most of us think our lives are about our jobs and our homes.
Come on. Amen.
Our careers.
Amen.
Oh, this is going to cut close now. Our children.
Oh, hallelujah.
Our families. I have just mentioned, there's a challenge to you in keeping it.
That's right. Come on, Pastor, bring it out.
Oh. Eventually, you'll lose that job.
That's right.
I see people go out and shoot up a place because they lost their job. Well, you're going to lose that job anyway.
Anyway.
At some point.
Amen.
And everything around you, there's nothing around you that you can count on. To keep, to hold. Our families. As time moves. Most of us that are in my age group, our parents have gone. Grandparents been gone. And in some cases, parents been gone. We have children. And at some point, their parents will be gone.
That's right.
I'm talking about us.
I hear you.
Oh, they're not going to talk. They're not going to preach that in the pulpits. Because they said that's not an encouraging message. Well, I tell you this morning, the scriptures tell you, that which is more important, it is a very encouraging message. Since this earthly house of this tabernacle, what?
Is destroyed.
No. Maybe, then we dealt with it. We exceeded that yesterday. Maybe haven't been destroyed. His body's already destroyed. In the decree. But it doesn't stop there. So we have.
Okay, we have.
What you mean we have? We have a building of God right now. When did you receive your building of God? What is, first of all, what is the building of God?
Body of Christ.
When did you receive your adoption, your theseon, which is rendered son positioning? When were you positioned as a son in the body of Christ? In eternity. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Before you ever got here, before you were ever encapsulated into flesh, God placed you in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And this is what Paul said, we have a building of God.
That's right.
And he uses the anthropomorphic human terminology there, not made with hands, but he was saying it's not physical.
Right.
Not flesh.
Yeah. Amen.
And he identifies where it is. Where
Eternal
in the heavens in Christ. This is why in verse 3 he prefaces what he said in 4 and 5 when he said, blessed be the God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ, having blessed us with what?
Each
and every spiritual blessing. Oh no, I'm not going to preach about that.
No.
Somebody want to know, hey, you know, as the guy came on one night, I was watching TV, and he was preaching, he said, well, everybody's saved here. Okay, then just breast salvation. Now let's see how we're going to get all these bills paid. And everybody went, ah! See, that's said, you about a fool. As long as you're alive, you're going to make bills. Don't you know that? And you're going to owe somebody something. That's right. As long as you're alive. But the joy that comes through the knowledge of knowing that you are the heir of God.
Hallelujah.
Son of God. Heir of that which belongs to Christ. Oh my God. Rejoice in the essence of you being in Christ. Oh my God. Our prayer is that God's people to learn that their life is about Christ. Whether you live in a mansion or a shack, you're going to leave it here.
All of it.
Doesn't have matter. No. Naked you came in. This is our gospel. What? Mm-hmm. Naked you're going out.
Yeah.
So the only thing you can take out is what you brought in.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing you brought in was what... Your salvation you brought in with you.
Yeah.
Because he saved you before he placed you in these bodies. So you bring your salvation in, you take it off, and everything that you touch while you're here, you leave it here. But when you compare eternity with time, time is, from the conference, time is but a what? A drop in the ocean. It is so quick. It's like the blink of an eye compared to forever. God help his people to put the priority of their lives on eternal things. This is why Paul, in writing to the Colossians, said, since you are risen with Christ, seek the above things. Well, Christ sits on the right hand of God. Then he says, man, the above things. Not the things on the earth. What is it about not the things on the earth? Church ministers don't understand. In other words, to prioritize the above things over the things on the earth. Oh, no, I'm going to preach that because somebody might get bored. Well, and just get bored. As we said to the ministers, preach what's there. Right now, we're into this text today. Preach it. If it's not exciting to someone, preach it. Who commissioned you? God? Preach it. If I don't please anybody sitting out there in the audience, if I please the Lord, hey, I'm in good shape. So it's not foolish. This is not foolishness, it's fact.
Amen.
It's foolishness seems foolish to the world. But what is so-called facts to the world is really foolish. Finish that up.
Yes.
Oh my God.
Yes.
Verse 27.
In order that God, in order that he might
put to shame,
the strong things and the base things of the world, and the things being despised, chose God. Things not being, in order that the things being, he might abolish.
All right. Let's go back to 27 for a minute.
But the foolish things of the world chose God.
Uh-huh.
In order that he might shame the wise men. And the weak things of the world chose God in order that he might shame the strong things.
Both of those words, as it relates to what God has done, they are what you call subjunctive errors. What is the subjunctive mood?
Probability.
Probability. What's the aorist tense? God has already arranged that thing. So what might be in manifestation, what might seem in manifestation, what it might look like even upon that matrix is not what it is.
Right.
As things approach you in life,
come on.
Don't you judge that thing by what you see.
Mm-hmm.
Go by what you know, and the only thing that you can know is what's in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Now, if what you see aligns with what what God has said, now we're on safe ground. You know, the man saw the trees. He said, men are trees.
Mm-hmm.
Men were always men.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of things we look out and we see and we think it's one thing, and that thing wears us out.
Yeah.
Almost kills us.
Yeah.
And it turns out that's not what it was at all.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 28, read that quickly again, and I think we're... Oh my God, I'm just have to bail out today. Woo! One of these days we'll come in here. You all gonna let me preach about 4 or 5 hours. Always get the same effects. The same looks. No matter what time I said it. Amen. Just kidding. Verse 28, and then we'll stop there today.
Verse 28.
Mm-hmm.
And the base things of the world.
Uh-huh.
And the things being despised,
yeah,
shows God.
Hold it. Oh, I hate that. Here's the Greek scholar that got this thing right here in front of him. Why did he translate that being despised? Well, I'll tell you why. Here that Greek verb is as a thing. As within the mana. It is a verbal participle. What is a participle?
Verb adjective.
Verb adjective. What's an adjective?
Describe.
Function is to describe. So you have something describing something, but it's also emitting action.
Mm-hmm.
Here he's got being despised.
Mm-hmm.
That, Brother Deacon, you got your Greek lexus on the out. What tense is that?
Perfect tense.
What's the perfect tense?
Completed action with
ongoing effects. So he conveyed the ongoing effects of it,
mm-hmm.
but he ignored the completed component.
Amen. Passive voice.
And it's the passive voice.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever is arranged up there and how it looks and how it affects us, but even more important, what it is, it's not controlled by us.
No.
That thing is because it was.
Mm-hmm.
And the strength of it being is that it was.
Mm-hmm.
It already was. You know, the difference between going, the present, and the past is always stronger. It's complete.
Completed, done, finished.
I would rather for him to have used the completed component and left out the present component.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Then you use the present component and leave out the past component. That thing is stronger when it is done, when it is complete.
Amen.
So that thing hasn't been and is despised. Chose God what?
Chose God in order that he may shame the strong things.
Wait a minute. Chose God what?
Give me verse 20.
Go back to 28. Real closely now.
And the base things of the world.
Slowly.
And the things being despised.
Uh-huh.
Chose God.
Uh-huh. What?
The things.
Now that's what you missed. The thing, the not being. Time is up. Let me just quickly indulge me a second as we deal with the essence of the Greek grammatical construction here. is a verb participle. It is in the present tense. Translated, they are the things that are. It's counterpart, I'm sorry, it's ta mi onda. That is the things that not, that are not. Ta mi onda, the things that are not. It's counterpart, it's ta onda, the things that are. Let me break this down here. The things that are that which is versus that which is not. The gauge and the pronoun of that which is is tied to God's word.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Don't you try to go through this life, listen to me, trying to live, and you're not in a tune to God's word. You have not an inkling of a chance of understanding what's going on except through God's word.
I hear you.
We're not smart enough. School enough. Clever, whatever. Whatever. Whatever you can draw out of that human brain. It's insufficient. Here. Indulge me. 3 minutes. We have a verb here. Kataisi. It is in the subjunctive mood. What is the subjunctive mood?
Probability.
What's the aorist tense? So that word there is translated, may render, having rendered, ineffective, useless, idle, unemployed, ineffective, inefficient. That thing is no good because God rendered it that. That which everybody's latching on to and holding on to, we just come out of an election and some of us are walking around here in the days worrying about our pensions and worrying about Social Security and worrying about to get off of that, to get off of that wagon. That may reduce it.
Right.
But it won't be reduced because they said so.
Come on here. Hallelujah. That's it.
Hallelujah. What makes a thing useless or ineffective or inefficient traces back to what may be, haven't been.
That's right.
How about God has decreed that thing?
That's
the only way it can manifest. And if he allows it to be cut down, it's for purpose. Everybody said purpose.
Purpose.
Oh, I'm having to go. The thing is, do you trust him this morning?
Thank you, Jesus.
Do you trust God?
Praise.
Do you believe him? Here's our problem. We got our salvation mixed up.
That's it.
And we've been taught that it is through our efforts, our input, what we do, or don't, what someone else does, or doesn't, that determine our salvation.
Lord,
Jesus. Your salvation was secured before you ever got here.
Lord,
how can you trust God to heal you, to pay your bills, to take you through life and keep you safe, if you don't trust the fact that he has saved you? Oh, it takes you in the blood of Christ. If you're not secure that you are saved in the essence of who you are in him in eternity, there's no way for you
no way
to have any security in life. What is greater? That he saved thee, pay your bills.
Saved.
And if you don't believe that he has saved you, then of course you're not going to believe he can pay your bills. my prayer is that these words would be flow from more pulpits this morning. The essence of life is Christ. Christ is our life. The essence of who you are. Don't rate God based upon the things that are around you. Your job and your house and how much money you got in the bank and all of these things that are passing away.
Amen.
You should appreciate God because He has placed you in a most favorable position. Eternally saved.
Yeah.
Oh, it's a shame that some of God's people will have to close their eyes, pass out of this life, wake up in the arm of Jesus to finally appreciate Him. No. Appreciate now. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're doing now, it's passing. It's passing. And wherever you are now, listen. You are who God has made you.
Mm-hmm.
Also, you are where God has placed you.
Thank you, Jesus.
Whatever situation you're going through, it's not something that popped up because you did. Don't play the woulda, shoulda, coulda game in life. Your course was set in God's decree in eternity. And each one of us have a course. I was talking to someone a couple of days ago, I guess. Paul and John. Paul died a relatively young man. Here's the man God gave the revelation of the mystery to. And an entire dispensation. Yep, you follow Paul's life? When he was a member of the Sanhedrin court, he had money. He was a young man, he had his health. And he was very well liked and respected among his peers. From the moment of the Damascus experience, it was all downhill. From that point, Paul was the brokest man and the sickest man. One time he writes, he says, "We are hungry and thirst from this hour." And he writes in the second chapter of about the sixth chapter of Corinthians. Second Corinthians, he started speaking of stripes and imprisonments and turmoil. And he said, and fasting. And they used to teach where Paul was fasting while he was going. That's not what Paul was saying. He wasn't talking about no volitional fast. He wasn't fasting because it was somebody had called a fast. Fast means to not eat. It was a forced fast. Based on the fact that he didn't have money to buy food.
That's right.
Otherwise, he would have put it in the same category as stripes and imprisonments.
Come on, Pastor. Hallelujah.
But yet, with all that he supposedly lost, his position on the high court, his money, his fame, his prestige, he writes one time and he says, "But the things that I lost, that is perceived on the matrix, that's a loss." He says, again, sometimes we look up and we see things and we view them as a loss, and they're not. It's not a loss, it's a gain.
Oh, glory.
He says, again, because what I traded, what I supposedly lost, was not sufficient to match what I gained. What is the game, Paul?
Yes.
The excellency of the knowledge of Christ.
Amen.
That in giving all the help, that had to do with physicality. God gave me the essence of eternal truth and eternal knowledge. Oh my God, help us to understand. My prayer today when I walk in these doors, Lord, open the eyes of your people.
Oh God.
We're walking around here sad. We're walking around here crying. God's people forlorn. God's people unhappy. God's people depressed. God's people on Valium and other medications because we can't cope with life. Here you are, son of God, heir of God.
Yeah.
You're there with Christ, and you unhappy?
Jesus.
No, Paul writes from the prison. As he's in the prison, he writes, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Paul, what's wrong with you? Have they given you something to drink in there, and you are hallucinating? What is that to rejoice about? Being incarcerated, being in prison. Paul said, no, I am more in Christ than I am in prison. Oh my God. Next time, wherever that thing comes down on you, oh my God, dwell in the essence of who you are. More than what you think you are facing. The essence of our life is Christ. Now we're going to move in this vein, because we need to know the difference between the things that are. That's Tami Unda, the things that are not, and Ta Unda, the things that are. The things that are spiritual. The things that are not are physical. When time passes, all of physicality dissipates with it. It comes to cessation. It's over. Everything touching this life is over. But your best days are here.
Amen.
Not your best life now. I know somebody got a best-selling book out there. That's a lie. Your best days are ahead of you.
Amen.
Your best days is when you transition out of these vile bodies into eternality, manifestation-wise, into the body of Christ. Of course, you're already there.
Amen.
All right, God bless you. We'll move forward next week. We have something else to do this morning. Take these words with you, and consider what we say, and the Lord God give you understanding. All right. God bless you.